Greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to John chapter 16. Joy in tribulation. Before we begin, there are certain qualifications that we must make to ensure that we do not have a wrong understanding. Many of us, especially the leaders in this church, believe that rapture or the first resurrection will take place before the great tribulation that will come. And the last few years of this world's existence. And one of the charges they made against us for holding on to this view is that they say that we are afraid of tribulation. Please understand that this view that we hold on to, that is the pre-tribulation rapture or the first resurrection, is not based upon the fear or the avoidance of tribulation. For in the great 7 years of great tribulation, as the Bible describes it, it is never called tribulation. It is known as the period of the wrath of God. That's why it is called the great tribulation, because it is known as the wrath of God. And since the wrath of God had already been poured down upon our Savior on our behalf, why would God want to punish us twice? Tribulation is very different from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's judgment upon the sinful, wicked world who martyred millions of His children in time past, in time present, and it will continue in time future. And so, do not confuse the wrath of God with tribulation. Coming back to the word tribulation, it can also be divided into two aspects, generally speaking. The first aspect is, if you are in sin and you are a Christian, and then the Lord sends tribulation into your life, it is to draw you back unto Himself. But if you are being penalized or punished because of wrongdoing, please do not call it tribulation. That would be the mistakes that you make, not because you are being punished for the sake of Christ. You are being punished for the mistakes you have made. And the Lord made that very clear in 1 Peter 2:19 and 20. The Lord mentioned it. And so under those circumstances, you remain patient and you endure the punishment because of your own mistakes. For example, if you are lazy and you are incompetent and you get a sack, please don't say that you are being persecuted for Christ. You are not. You got a sack because you were lazy. If you are a student and you get caned publicly by the principal, by the disciplinary master, because you play truant, you fight in school, please do not say that you are being persecuted for Christ. You are under tribulation for the faith. You are not. You are a naughty student. So make sure that you have this right. And under those circumstances, do not cry, "I must now rejoice." You repent. You don't rejoice. You repent of your sin and then you come back to the Lord and then you learn to rejoice again now that you are back unto the Lord. Tribulation in the broad and general sense, if it is not for discipline to draw us back unto Christ, you will find that on the other aspect, you will find many different passages emphasizing very different nuances or aspects of tribulation. For example, in Colossians 1:24, the emphasis is on fulfilling the suffering of Christ. Do you realize that when a Christian is persecuted, he is fulfilling the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? So another aspect of suffering or the persecution or tribulation is emphasized. But that is not the emphasis that you find in John chapter 16, verses 29 to 33. It emphasizes a different aspect. It is called joy in persecution or tribulation. And this joy is different from the joy that you find in other passages of the Bible, whereby the joy means laughter, happiness, a deep sense of rejoicing in your heart. when you get married, when happy things come, when you know that your life is found pleasing in the sight of God, it is not that kind of joy that you find in this particular passage. Because the good cheer that is the basis for the title, Joy in Persecution, in verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now this good cheer emphasizes another kind of joy. So when you combine the two together, joy and tribulation, you have a totally different meaning from what some of us may contrive in our hearts, in our heads, in our minds. This good cheer is used about 8 times in the New Testament. And in these 8 times, the word good always appears in the King James translation. 3 times it is translated as good comfort. The other 5 times, good cheer. And each and every time, it is within the context of fear. It is in the context of persecution or tribulation. In other words, this word that is used here, literally it has the concept of courage. That means be very brave, be very courageous when you are afraid or when you are confronted by people or events or circumstances that may cause you to become very frightened, that you want to cringe. So this joy in tribulation literally means be very courageous in the face of persecution, in tribulation, not because of any wrongdoing or any fault that you have done, as this particular context in John 16 tells us. Because Christ was at the very tail end of his earthly sojourn with his disciples. Immediately after chapter 16, we find the wonderful priestly prayer of Christ, the entire chapter 17. And in chapter 18, he will be betrayed. And then the next few events will go through very fast. He will be thrust in the front of the Sanhedrin council, and a host of false witnesses will come, and then he will be charged. And since the Sanhedrin council had no power to pass a death sentence, they will hand him over to Pilate, and then a whole sequence of events will come, and then he will climax on his crucifixion. And so this would be his last, literally last few final moments that he could have to assure the disciples, because literally he will be leaving them physically. They are not going to see him the way that they had loved him, enjoyed his fellowship, and enjoyed his protection, and to literally dwell in the comfort of the presence of Christ, whereby when there were storms, he was there to calm them. When they had no food, he was there to feed them. When they were encountered with people who were demon-possessed, with all kinds of diseases and illnesses, Christ was able to heal every one of them. And so they had already become so used and so comfortable and so secured by the presence of Christ. But now Christ would be leaving them. And that's exactly what he said to them in verse 16 of chapter 16 of John, where he said, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Now he was speaking what they consider as a proverb. To me, something that is very abstract. Why can't you speak plainly to us? Why can't you just simply explain to us? And that's why after Jesus explained to them, they concluded by saying, verse 29, the disciples' words. His disciples said unto him, that is Christ, "Lord, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." So the proverb that they referred to, alluded to in verse 29, would be verse 16. What do you mean by, "A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father"? If you go to the Father, how come now we don't see you, and then we see you, and then, what are you talking about? Now, of course, in verse 16, we all know what he meant, right? "A little while," that means in a very short while, "you shall not see me, because I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. And then again a little while," that means 3 days later, "you shall see me," that means I'm going to be resurrected. "And then I'm going to be with you for a season of time," and we know later on from the book of Acts, it will be for 40 days. He's going to show himself in the resurrected form to many of his disciples. And then after that, "because I go to the Father," after that he's going to go to the Father, his ascension. But at this point in time, it was like a proverb they could not understand, until the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them very, very clearly from verse 19 onwards. You see what Jesus said. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? So Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were perplexed. And then Jesus explained to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, of course, this is a description of the emotions that the disciples will have to endure. They are going to witness his crucifixion, his death, and they're going to weep, and they're going to cry, and they're going to feel so miserable, so sorrowful, as if they have lost everything. And then 3 days later, they'll see the resurrected Christ, and they're going to be so elated, so happy, and they so very quickly will forget about the sorrow that they just experienced 3 days earlier because of the crucifixion of Christ, like a woman who had just given birth. Before the baby came out into the world, so much pain. But the moment the baby came out, and then you see the baby, and you hold the baby in your arm, the mother forgot about the pain, so happy to see the baby. I'm not speaking from experience. I hope mothers who have given birth, you would agree with what the scripture says is your own experience. Is it true? You really forgot about the pain, and you're so happy to see the baby. But that's how the Lord Jesus Christ would describe the disciples' experience when they were there to see his death, and then they were there to see his resurrection. Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day, now this joy, of course, is the joy, the happiness that they're going to see later on and so on. That's why the good cheer is different from the joy that is used in verse 22. Verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Why? Because verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh, and I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Now note verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. So you see now he explained to them in very clear terms what he meant in verse 16. And so the response of the disciples, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will answer them from verse 31 onwards, culminating in good cheer in time of tribulation. Now the word tribulation is a very unique word. It is a word that comes from the Roman usage of the threshing instrument. The language of the Romans would be Latin. And the Latin word was tribulum. Literally, it was an instrument that you will find farmers using during harvesting time. It is a threshing instrument, where they would use it to separate the corn from the husk. They would beat it, literally, they would thresh it. And tribulatio, in its primary significance, was the act of this separation, where the corn will be separated from the husk, or the wheat from the chaff. Some Latin writer of the Christian church appropriated the word and the image for the setting forth of a higher truth. Sorrow, distresses, adversities being the appointed means for the threshing that Christians will have to endure in order to separate the corn from the husk or the chaff from the wheat. The Christian is the corn or the wheat. All that which is no good that is in us, God will use this tribulum, this threshing, to separate and remove all these things from us. Now that's the concept, that's the idea of tribulation. That you must bear in mind and remember, don't think of the wrath of God. If it is because of sin that you have done, because you have been wayward, then it will be because of chastisement, to draw you back unto himself. But in the context of tribulation, the Christians would not have done anything wrong. He is walking close to God. And so the first thing that we observe from verse 29 and 30 is that joy in tribulation comes when we find that tribulation are sent by God to test the strength or the reality of our belief. It's very easy to say that I believe in Jesus Christ. It is very easy to say to the Lord, send me anywhere and I would go. It's very easy to pay lip service to the Lord, in other words. And so God will send tribulation and they will come. And there are many passages like James chapter 1 to tell us the purpose and the significance. It is basically like verse 29 and 30, we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now they believe this, and because of this belief that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the enemies of Christ did not believe this, that's why they crucified him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in the earlier verses of the same chapter said this to them. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended, that is scandalized. They shall put you out of the synagogues, that means you're going to be ostracized, because synagogues were places where the Jews found themselves, part of the community of their own people. And the moment they kick you out, that means they will excommunicate you. You're going to be ostracized, they're going to reject you, they're going to consider you like a leper, like an outcast. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God's service. That was exactly the testimony of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. He sincerely thought that he was doing God a big favor when he persecuted Christians. And that's what the apostles will have to endure pretty soon. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So they do not have the belief. But now the disciples themselves confess to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this belief. We really believe that thou camest forth from God. And because of this belief, they will be alienated and they will also be persecuted. It is a spiritual warfare. It is not that these people hated the disciples per se. They hated what the disciples believe. And so, one of the greatest reasons why Christians can have good cheer, good courage in the face of persecution is that now your faith, your belief will be stretched, because that's the meaning of tribulation, tribulum. So when you go through persecution, examine yourself. Have I been wayward? Is it chastisement from God to draw me back unto Himself? Search your own heart. If it's not true, put it aside. Then God has allowed tribulation to come your way. For the stretching of your faith. You wanted patience? Now you're going to learn it. You want to exercise and experience long suffering? You're going to gain it. You really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so easy to believe in Christ, like what Satan said to God in the face of Job's punishment, in inverted commas, or tribulation. Job will always believe you and he will always be faithful. You make him so rich. He is so happy with a wonderful family. He is so healthy and strong. Of course he will worship you above everybody else. That is satanic thinking. That must not be our thinking. We must ensure that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of Christ. Not because of health, not because of wealth. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because He is your Lord and your Savior. He died for your sins. And if you do not have Him as your Lord and Savior and you die in your sins, you will end up in hell for all eternity. Bottom line, that's it. Not the health and wealth gospel that you find in many charismatic churches today. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they want to be rich, because they want to be healthy and wealthy. That is satanic. That was Satan's gospel. That was Satan's perception of the faith of Job in relation to the Jehovah that Job believed in. But this must not be your belief and my belief today. Because if that is true, persecution comes, you're going to be left wanting. On the day of judgment, you're going to find yourself not in heaven, but in hell, because you did not believe in Jesus Christ for the right biblical reason. And that is, He died for your sins. Period. No other reason, but only for the fact that He is your Lord and your Savior. He died for your sins. And God accepted what He did by raising Him from the dead for your justification, that you can stand before God. You believe this? And then when you go back home, and your parents get upset and angry with you and chase you out of the house, that's persecution, that's tribulation. For the faith. Now, do you really want to believe in Christ? Because Jesus said, those who love father and mother more than me cannot be my disciples. Or are you going to say, alright Jesus, I don't want you anymore, I want to go home. And they are going to persecute you in your workplace. If you are unyielding and unbending, holding on to your Christian principles, and you know that your colleagues who are unbelievers, their principles are like water. It will take different shape according to the container in which it is contained in. No shape. For you it is so unyielding and unbending. You make life so difficult for everybody. Before you came, it was so easy because there were no absolutes. Everything was relative. No right, no wrong. Everything was grey, no black, no white. The moment they employed you and you set foot into the office, to you everything is black and white. And then with your courage, with the big mouth, you speak up during meetings and then you show everybody up. You say, no, you cannot do this, this is wrong, this is unethical. No, when we want to do business, we cannot do anything that is illegal. Are you like that? And because of that, you find your colleagues sabotaging you, saying all kinds of false things about you, and then make your life miserable in the office. And then word went to your boss. And then you get frightened, you get upset. Promotion time comes, you are passed over. Juniors are promoted way, way above you, and you remain where you are, what they call hentakaki, standing still. You move a lot, but you go nowhere. And then you get upset, and then you start to doubt. Hey, why can't I just be like them and do this and do that? Don't come for prayer meeting anymore. Sunday, alright, they will go play golf and socialize with the right group of people. I think I also better go and join them. You have capitulated. Tribulation, remember, to test your faith. Literally, to test your faith. How real is your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. They say now they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came from God. That means you believe that He is the Son of God. And that makes you an enemy of Satan. And all those who follow Satan, they think that they are following God. Remember this. Those who are persecuting you think that they are worshipping and serving Elohim, just as you are. That's why it makes it so confusing and so painful. Same today. Those who attack, those who persecute you, in many cases, will also think that they are serving God and worshipping God. They will use the same Bible, they will also pray, they will also sing hymns and so on, and then they hammer you and they kick you and they rub you to the ground, and they will call you heretics, and they say all kinds of things about you, and they think that they are worshipping God and serving God. Read church history. 1,000 years of dark ages. The Roman Catholic Church persecuting the Huguenots, those who were traitors, taking the Bible from one place to the next, catch them, find them, and then burn them at the stake. Thousands, millions of them perish all the centuries till today to test your faith. How far are you prepared to go before you capitulate and repent and say, Lord, I don't want you to believe. I don't want to believe you anymore. Loss of jobs? Is that your limit? Are you going to hold on to your job at whatever cost? Then be courageous. It's not yours. You have to be courageous. Good cheer in tribulation. That's courage. In the face of persecution, steadfast, unmovable, don't capitulate. No matter what they do, you will not capitulate. Can you do that? But there must be a limit. What is your limit? Your family's life? Are you prepared to throw away Christ because of the life of your family? Some of us are doing it very slowly. Sacrificing our children for the sake of whatever, the world. Teaching our children not in the direction of spirituality, but in the direction of worldliness. You are offering your children slowly to the God called idols, M-O-N-E-Y, money. Without realizing it, when we do not have any spiritual emphasis in our children's upbringing, that's exactly what we are doing. We are paying God lip service. Satan is smarter than you think. Be careful. What is the price before you will capitulate? Persecution is one of the ways. What about your freedom? Your bank account? What about your life? If they threaten you death, will you recant and throw in the towel? Or will you hold on to Christ even unto death? Because that's exactly what the disciples will have to endure and face. John the Baptist, beheaded by Herod. James, the brother of John, the first apostle of the 12 apostles, to be killed by the sword of King Herod. Philip, reportedly severely flogged, imprisoned, and then later on crucified because of Christ. Matthew, the tax collector, he was killed with a halberd. It was a halberd, H-A-L-B-E-R-D. A halberd is a pipe fitted with an axe head. It means a long stick at the end of it. It has the metal head of an axe, and then he was hacked on the head. That's Matthew. James, stoned and clubbed to death in Jerusalem. Matthias, stoned and beheaded at Jerusalem. Andrew, the brother of Peter, crucified on an X-shaped cross, two ends of which were in the ground, hence the origin of the term St. Andrew's Cross. Mark, reportedly torn to pieces by a mob in Alexandria after he told them that their god, a statue carved from stone, was worthless. Peter, reportedly crucified and said that I am not worthy to die the same way as my Lord Jesus Christ, please crucify me upside down. And they did. During the reign of Emperor Nero, the Apostle Paul, beheaded. Some say that he was torn to pieces by wild animals in the arena during the time of Nero. Jude, the brother of James, often called Thaddeus, crucified. Bartholomew, tortured and crucified in India. Thomas, reportedly killed with a spear in India, also for the faith. Luke, the one who gave us the Gospel of Luke, a doctor. It is said that he died of old age, while another said that he was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. Simon the Zealot, crucified in what is today known as Britain. John, the only one who died of an old age, but he was in exile in the Isles of Patmos after writing the book of Revelation. Barnabas, believed to have been killed 10 years after the Apostle Paul. They may have been very frightened disciples very soon after the crucifixion or before the crucifixion of Christ. They may even have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not what you were in the past, but what you are today and what you will be in the future. You and I may have been cringing in fear and living the life of a coward in the past. Repent and ask the Lord to give you the good courage that we need today in the face of tribulation. We are people who love peace, but we will not have peace at any cost, especially when the cause concerns bringing shame to the name of Christ, when it will force me to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny His Word, and to allow His Word to come under attack, and not to defend and not to say anything because I'm afraid of losing my job, or losing my ministry, losing my freedom and my life. There must be an unconditional surrender to Christ, because if there is no unconditional surrender to Christ, you'll find that Satan will very soon find the limit, the condition. And the moment the condition comes, you're going to deny Christ. Your belief that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior must be an unconditional, total belief, whereby even if I had to lose my life, Jesus Christ will always be my Lord and my Savior. Is that your belief? Because if it is not, it will be very, very difficult for you to claim joy in tribulation. Because you're going to be very ashamed and miserable when you recant and deny Christ. It may not be in so many words per se, but sometimes by our action. Don't let that happen. What do you mean by deny Christ? Well, when you stop living a life according to the Holy Bible. That's what it means by denying Christ. You are ashamed of Him. You allow the Word of God to come under attack and then you capitulate. Many, many ways of persecution that we will face. And the only way to have this joy in tribulation is to have a total, complete surrender to Christ. No other way. No other way. And that's why joy in tribulation, verses 29 and 30 reminds us, it is to test your faith, your belief. Second, it is to show that we are never alone. Never alone. Do you realize that? Verses 31 and 32. Never alone. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh." Very near. Are you sure? Because very soon He's going to leave them permanently, physically. "Yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own." Literally it happened, right? All of them just panicked, and then they just left the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified all alone. All alone. "And shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone." Why? Because the Father is with me. And they will experience exactly what Jesus Christ shared with them right now. Because the Father is with me. All those martyrdom, the crucifixion, they died alone. Of the disciples that we read earlier. They died alone. The best time to know whether Christ is by your side is when you are alone with Him. And persecution will cause you to have that experience, especially in school, when you want to be a good Christian, when you refuse to bend and to flinch. You have school friends, schoolmates who are bullies, who teases you, who make fun of you because you are a Christian. When you pray and give thanks for the food, they will spit into your soup, into your noodle, whatever it is. They may ostracize you, don't want to play with you because every time they are with you, you will show them how naughty they are and how good and how holy you are. And so they are called all kinds of funny names. They will tease you. And then you're going to be left alone. When they have activities, you will not be invited. When they have birthday parties, you will be ostracized. You'll be alone. And that's when you will feel the nearness of your Heavenly Father. That you are never alone. That's why you can have joy in tribulation. Because with God as your comforter, with God by your side, you're going to experience something that money cannot buy. You're going to experience something that only those who go through persecution can experience. No other way. No other way except through persecution. When you're literally alone, you have to stand alone. It may not be physically alone per se, but it includes that. But you stand alone because of your belief and because of your faith. In a meeting in the office, company meeting, board meeting, whatever it is, and you have to make a vote, and you may have to stand alone against everybody else because of a Christian principle. We cannot go this way. We cannot take this step because it is unethical. It is wrong. It is immoral. I cannot agree with this. And so you voice your opinion. You cast your vote against everybody's vote. Whether it is taken or not, that's beside the point. At least you have the courage to speak up and to stand for what is right, what is honorable, and what will glorify Christ, your Christian principle. Stand alone. Are you prepared? Because when you stand alone, you'll realize that your Father is with you and you're never alone. To test your belief. To show that you are never alone. And it will be a wonderful, tremendous experience to have this. Do you realize that? But please make sure that it's not because of some evil and some wrongdoing. If you're evil and wrongdoing, you're standing alone, you're being punished. There are those who are punished for sins, for disunity and for doctrinal errors or for whatever it is in the church. You don't go and claim that you are now standing alone. Wow, very good. Now God is with me. Be honest. Please, be very, very honest. If it is because of sin and wrongdoing, you change. You repent. You come back to the Lord. But it is for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. And make sure you do not deceive and delude yourself. them and you are ostracized. Don't be afraid of standing alone. Are you afraid? This church must not be afraid if they have to stand alone when the whole world doesn't believe in Christ. You must still stand alone, because truth will not turn to a lie because the majority voted for it. You can get the whole world to vote and say that Christ is not God. Will that now therefore make Christ no more God? Because the world now has taken a vote and the majority, 90 versus 10. So now Christ is no more God. Truth cannot be changed by human casting votes. Please. Truth is based upon God's word. That is the foundation. And very often you will have to stand alone. And that's when you experience the nearness of the comfort of your Heavenly Father. He will be by your side and He will give you the strength and the joy and the courage to stand. Unflinching. And you need this. You need to experience this because it is so liberating, it is so wonderful. Do you realize that, to have this courage? Very wonderful to have this courage, to know that you dare to stand for Christ because you love Him and because He loved you so much. And you stand. And you can look at Satan in the face and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't be afraid." That's what it means. Good cheer in tribulation. That's the kind of courage. The disciples will desert Him. They're going to leave Him. They're going to be so ashamed of themselves that in John chapter 21, they thought that the Lord had just put them on the shelf, cast them aside. They went back to their fishing trade. That's why the Lord appeared to them and asked Peter these three questions. The same question: do you love me? Do you love to draw Him back? Because he understood how Peter felt. He was so ashamed of deserting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus already told them, "You're going to leave me alone, but I'm never alone. My Father receives me." The nearness. When you do God's will according to scriptures, it's a wonderful, wonderful stance. But it will be a lonely one from the human standpoint. But do you have the courage to do that? You must, dear friends. Because there is no other way for you to experience the nearness of your Heavenly Father the way that the Lord Jesus Christ described for us in this verse. Under the face of persecution, when no man, no woman, no child would stand with you, you stand. And the Father will be with you. See, persecution is something that we sometimes try to avoid as best as we can, not realizing the benefit and the joy that comes with it. Nature teaches us many important things about persecution. Very often it is to shape us, to mold us, to change our character and to let us really see ourselves for what we are. But when we submit to God's will and go through persecution, at the end of our journey, of our life's journey, you will be the better person for it. If only you would endure the journey of persecution, you will experience the nearness of God and He will mold and shape your character to become more and more like Christ, because it is the same road that Christ traveled. It is the same wooden cross that Christ carried, and now you and I have to carry. A beekeeper once told F.B. Meyer how some of the young bees are nurtured to ensure their healthy development. The queen lays each egg in a six-sided cell, which is filled with enough pollen and honey to feed upon until it reaches a certain stage of maturity. The top is then sealed with a capsule of wax. When the occupant has exhausted its supply of nourishment, the time has come for the tiny creature to be released from its confinement. That's the bee that is coming out. But what wrestling and straining it endures to get through that wax seal. The opening is so narrow that in the agony of exit, the bee rubs off the membrane that encases its wings. Thus, when it finally does emerge, it is able to fly. The man telling F.B. Meyer the story said that one time a moth got into the hive and devoured the wax capsules. As a result, the young bees crawled out without any effort or trouble, but they couldn't fly. Soon the mature insects, seeing the pitiful, unproductive state of new arrivals, instinctively proceeded to sting them to death. Meyer drew from this information a spiritual application. He asks, Are you congratulating yourself on having an easy time in life with no hardships or difficulties to bear for Christ? Then beware, lest you lose your wing power like the handicapped bees and perish miserably in the dust of defeat. God had a specific plan for those bees. In order for them to come out strong and able to fly, they must remove all the extra baggage that weigh them down. And so the tiny little hole that they have to squeeze through, and through the squeezing through, all this extra baggage will be rubbed off, removed from the bee. And so they come out clean, light, and they fly. Your life and my life, it's like that. Don't take pride and say, well, I'm fine, I'm healthy, I'm rich, and I'm this and I'm that. You are talking exactly the same as Satan. Read Job chapter 1 and you'll find very similar language. If you are a Christian and you have never endured any form of persecution in your life, not even in the slightest degree, don't take pride in that. Examine yourself, and if you have not gone through any, probably it's because you have not even spoken a word for Christ. You have become so much like the world, like everybody else in the office, they see no difference. And you have not even dared to tell them that you are a Christian. And all you enjoy would be your success, in inverted commas, in the world. And you think that all is well. What you have, basically, dear friend, is that you have lost your wing power. You are like the handicapped bees. You are like Lot, a carnal, dejected, miserable Christian. Don't be like Lot. His record is not a record for our example to follow. His life is recorded for us as an example not to follow. His life is an example warning us of the danger of complacency and the love of the world and the fear of standing up for Christ in the face of persecution. Do you know what it means to experience the nearness of the Heavenly Father in your life? Do you know what it means to really believe in Christ come what may? That your faith and your belief is real? Then what do you mean by joy in tribulation? I have no idea what it means, we cry. And that's true, isn't it? Too comfortable in such stepping issues and becoming so much like the world, so evasive, instead of putting our foot down and standing on Christian principles. No smoking, no drinking, stand up for Christ, no vices in my life with God's enabling. And then you see what happens. You can't go out with your friends in those certain places. But that means you're going to lose some jobs, right? Some contacts. Are you prepared? Or are you going to continue to compromise and compromise? And then you think, well, all is well, I'm fine. Are you sure you're fine? Think of the bees. It's a description of you. Handicap. We're not saying that you do not believe in Christ. It's between you and the Lord. Whether you believe in Christ or not, it's between you and Christ. And one day everything will be made plain and clear, manifest, the Bible calls it. Whether you are really born again or not, it's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a child of God, and then you continue to live a life so much like Lot, where you have no idea what it means to be persecuted, no idea what it means to have the fellowship of the Father in such a near and close way as Christ has described it. Never alone, even though you're alone, because you have never stood alone for Christ. Then when we come to verse 33, the third and final reason why we can rejoice or have good courage in tribulation, because victory is guaranteed. Victory is guaranteed. Don't be afraid. Victory is guaranteed. That's what Jesus says. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So even in the face of the greatest tribulation in the whole world, when the world may be collapsing, when the economy is falling, when the oil prices are going through the roof, you remain calm and contented and collected. You are not moved. Because in Christ you have peace. That's a good thermometer, isn't it? To see whether we are in the world or in Christ. Sunday, Monday follows. They said that within the next few months, the oil prices will go high to what price? $120, $200 within the end of the year, by the end of the year or whatever. Are you afraid? Those who are in stocks and shares, you have stocks and shares, now you are very afraid. How am I going to buy my chicken rice? How am I going to buy this? Inflation will set in. Money will shrink. Jobs will be hard to find. Double problem. Are you going to be shaken? Are you going to be troubled? Or are you going to have peace? Your response, your reaction within your heart will tell whether you're in Christ or in the world. Jesus says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace. You're not afraid, you're calm. In the face of the greatest storm, you are protected by your Heavenly Father. No matter what, you have peace, calmness in your soul. In the face of the world's tribulation, if you are in it, you are going to be afraid. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have victory over the world. Don't be afraid. The world is in God's hands. And this God is your Heavenly Father. And even if the whole world will cast you aside and you stand alone, the Father is with you. And because the Father is with you, you will understand the reality of your faith. Point 3, 2, 1. Go backwards. And that's why joy in tribulation is yours to experience. If only you would trust Christ. Believe Him unconditionally. Surrender your all to Him. No more my own will but Thine, Lord. No more my own will. Can you do that? And then what Jesus said to the disciples just a few hours before His death and His crucifixion will be yours and mine to enjoy and to experience for the rest of our lives. And then when you stand before God one day in eternity, God will say to us, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You have done well. You have stood in the face of trial and you have been victorious." The book of Revelation said that in the great tribulation, many, many who believe during that time will die, literally die for the faith very quickly. And the Bible described them, they were victorious because they did not bow to the idol of the Antichrist. They did not have the mark of the beast. And for standing up, they perish. They perish. And God said they were victorious. So when you win, you do not win when you break God's word. When you become carnal and worldly, and you want the favors of the world, in reality you have lost because you are a child of God. You are a child of God, you would have won if you say no to the world and yes to Christ. You have won. You have won. Joy in tribulation means good courage in the face of the threshing that God will allow to come into your life and my life to separate the chaff that we may become more and more like Christ. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." The world is in His hands and you are in God's hands. Will He allow anything bad to happen to you because He died for you? You are His precious son and daughter. He will never, never allow anything to hurt us, to harm us. Trust Him so that you may truly experience the good courage that comes with an obedient life, which in turn will bring tribulation. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this morning, O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts. If we have brought shame to the name of Christ, forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for being so worldly in our conduct, in our way of life, and we have enjoyed the sin-sick world at the expense of bearing a good witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanse us and wash us, O Lord, by Christ's precious blood. And give us the courage that we need, the heart that we need, O Lord, and an unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That a life of obedience, which will truly, surely bring forth tribulation, may we have the good courage, the joy in the face of tribulation, because of our Savior. Strengthened our faith and strengthened the church, O Lord, that we may not be found wanting when we stand before Thee one day. And may that day be soon. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.